scripture reading is from James 3, verses 1 through 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, but with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Alice. Thank you, Marcy, for that wonderful testimony. Now, First Baptist Church, how are we? Good. So this coming Saturday, we're going to be doing something special. Well, as a church, we're going to have three of our baptism candidates baptized in Jones Beach, field number 5. This is not the side with all the waves. This is the side that's a bay. So it's an exciting time. It's going to be at 8 in the morning at Jones Beach, field 5. All are welcome to be socially distanced as we have this baptism. It's going to be wonderful. For those of you who cannot attend, that is very okay as well. We'll be recording it. You'll get to see highlights in the near future. Now, Sir Winston Churchill was one of the great orators in the history of the known world. It was President John F. Kennedy who so eloquently put it in speaking of Winston Churchill's words when he said, "In the dark days and darker nights when England stood alone and most men save Englishmen despaired of England's life, he mobilized the English language and sent it into battle. During the time when France was about to fall and the Nazis threatened to invade England, Churchill said to the House of Commons of the United Kingdom, 'We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches, we shall fight on the landing grounds, we shall fight in the fields and in the streets, we shall fight in the hills, we shall never surrender.'" And with those words, Churchill instilled courage into his nation against the onslaught of evil. But there was also another side of Winston Churchill, where his sharp tongue would cut and tear down. Few people dared to verbally spar with him in Parliament because they knew he had the ability to make them look foolish. One of the notable exceptions was this constant back and forth, these exchanges between Winston Churchill and Lady Astor. Lady Astor was the first woman to take her seat in Parliament, and she was not one to back down to anybody. And their exchanges are legendary. There's one time when Lady Astor said to Churchill, "Mr. Churchill, if you were my husband, I'd poison your tea." Churchill responded by saying, "Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it." Another time, Lady Astor said to Churchill, "Winston, you are drunk." To which Churchill replied, "And you, madam, are ugly. But I shall be sober in the morning." Those are some of the funnier moments, but his abrasiveness, his combative tone became so unbearable that he was out of office shortly after the Second World War. What we see modeled in Churchill's life is this great power of words. When used for good, words have this power to lift up, inspire, encourage. But on the flip side, words can also be cutting demoralizing, destructive, and unbearable. Donald McCullough notes that we live in an age that suffers from verbal bloatedness. But even in an inflationary economy, he says, the currency stays in use. Words still matter. If you doubt this, weigh the difference between hearing someone you care about say, I love you, versus I hate you. Imagine the difference between a judge saying guilty or not guilty. Words continue to have power. Today, as we wrap up the Signs of Life series for the summer, we're going to look at the way that we use our words as a sign that we are children of God. As children of God, we speak not as the world speaks, but in a way that brings honor to our God. We'll look at the power of words as James highlights for us. We'll let the text shine on us, our own lives, to see how we're doing in the area of speech and how we can grow in using words to bring life, to heal, to build up, to inspire, to spur on. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 3. In verse 1, James starts off by cautioning the reader not to be so hasty in pursuing positions of teaching, because teachers will be held to a higher standard. The reality is that there's no such thing as going off the record with God. The Lord knows all things and hears all that is uttered, whether it is for good or for evil. And we'll all be accountable to the Lord for our words. Then in verse 2, James takes a step back to recognize how even at our best, we all stumble and are imperfect. After these introductory verses come six images that reveal three truths about the power of words. The first truth comes through the images of the bit of a horse and the rudder of a ship in verses 3 and 4. The images of the bit and the rudder show how words have this power to guide. Words have this ability to direct, to steer, to pilot, to set the course. So read with me verses 3 to 4. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Now in James's day and also in ours, the horse is one of the largest domesticated animals. The horse is a magnificent beast, full of power, far beyond the strength of any human being. Yet, a rider can control the horse with ease because of this very small instrument called a bit that's placed into the mouth of the horse. Pull the reins that are connected to the bit a little to the left, and the horse goes left. Pull the reins connected to the bit a little to the right, and the horse goes right. Pull on the reins with all your strength, and the horse will throw you off itself. Such a small instrument, yet it has the power to guide this powerful beast. Same thing with the rudder. In James's day, the largest ships carried as many as 600 people. But even though the ships were huge and the winds were strong, all it took was a small rudder to steer the ship, to set the course for the journey. One person says it well. This contemporary translation of the verse helps us, for it shows us the interrelationship between the mind and the tongue and the impact of the words that we speak. With our words, we can keep people on course or we can drive them off course. Our cutting, gossiping, depreciating, competitive, hurting words disturb us and cause a reaction not unlike the circumstances or situation which send our nervous system into red alert. Words have this power to guide, to set the course for our day, which in turn sets the course for our very lives. And we all know that this is true. Consider a student athlete that gets pulled aside by their coach. The coach says, I've been seeing your progress. Keep it up. You really have potential. There's only a few words, right? But that's all it takes to totally invigorate a young athlete and motivate them to bring their best. Or imagine, you start your day on the right side of bed. No aches, no pains. Birds are chirping. The sun is gleaming. Everything is good and right in the world. You find yourself in this worshipful attitude, this mood. You just naturally want to pour out your praises to the Lord. You get into the car, you start driving, you're listening to K-Love. Nothing could be better. But then, through no fault of your own, the driver behind you starts exhibiting these signs of road rage. More than that, they pull up right next to you and scream a few angry words, words that cannot be said here. Then they just drive away. With just a few words, that whole worshipful atmosphere is gone, and you spend the next hour replaying that altercation. Words have a power to guide and to direct. It can inspire us, it can destroy us. James warns us of this great power when it's used negatively. In the next two images of the spark and the poisonous animal, we see that words have the power to destroy. Read verses 5 and 6. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is itself set on fire by hell. Words have the power to destroy. James now shows this destructiveness of the tongue by comparing it to a forest fire. Forest fires almost always start out small. In our day, it's often because of a cigarette butt that wasn't put out right, or it's from the sparks of a campfire. But once that fire catches, its destruction is catastrophic. And so it is with our words. It could be a criticism here, a gossip there, said without a lot of forethought. But once those words are said, the damage is done. There's little that can be done except to assess the destruction. There's a statistic out there that says that for every word in Hitler's book, Mein Kampf, 125 lives were lost in World War II. Words have the power to destroy. I heard this great story once about a young man in the highlands of Scotland who, because of envy, because of hatred, passed on this very unflattering, this damaging story about another man in his village. And as a result, this rumor spread until that man's reputation was absolutely destroyed. He used his tongue to commit a character assassination. The man was destroyed. And then through a discovery, he finds out that he had passed on a story that was actually not true about that person. He feels terrible about it, so he goes to the local pastor of the village, hoping that he could find forgiveness, that there would be peace in his own heart. So the pastor said, "Tell me, what is it that you said?" And he told him. And then he said, "Now, can I be forgiven?" And the pastor said, "Oh no, not that quickly." He said, "I want you to do something for me. Take a whole bag of feathers. I want you to go around the village, put one feather on every doorstep." Now the man thought this was odd, but wanting to be forgiven, he obeys and he does that. Goes all over the village and puts out one feather at every doorstep. Then he comes back, says to the pastor, "Now, can I be forgiven?" And the pastor said, "Oh no, not yet. I want you to take that same bag, go, and now pick up all the feathers you put down." It's like, "That's absurd, pastor. I can't do that. The wind has carried them away." And indeed, that is exactly what happens with words. There's a Chinese proverb that's fitting. It goes, "Once a word leaves your mouth, you cannot chase it back, even with the swiftest horse." Think about the relationships that have been severed, friendships that have been ruined because of words that were spoken out of anger. It's been said, "Speak when you're angry, and you will make the best speech you will ever regret." Words have this power to destroy. James develops this thought further in verses 7 and 8. He says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison." Rabbi Joseph Telushkin speaks on this negative impact of words. He speaks all over the country, and he would ask audiences if they can go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about or to another person. Invariably, a small number of listeners would raise their hands, signifying yes. Others would laugh, and quite a few would call out, no. And then he says, those who can't answer yes must recognize that you have a serious problem. If you can't go 24 hours without drinking liquor, you're addicted to alcohol. If you can't go 24 hours without smoking, you're addicted to nicotine. And if you can't go 24 hours without saying any unkind words about others, then you've lost control of your own tongue. So here, in our verses, James says exactly that, that we have a real problem because our tongues are untamable. Our tongues are uncontrollable, like a poisonous animal. And it's not just a problem that can be fixed with superficial solutions, as if it's just an issue that can be solved with just better techniques of speaking. Now, I'm all for techniques, but James is pointing out that this inability to control the tongue is not just an issue with our tongues. It goes deep down, and it's a matter of the heart. We have unclean lips because we have unclean hearts. It goes all the way back to our total depravity as people. One of my favorite preachers is Matt Chandler. And one time, years ago, he was speaking at this conference about total depravity, saying that sin is not something that happens to you, but you were brought forth in iniquity, in sin. So as he's speaking there's a lady who raised her hand like she had a question. Now, he tries to ignore her at first, but she starts waving her arms. And he's like, okay, I can't just ignore that. So he stops his talk. He says to the lady, yes, do you have a question? And she's like, yes, I want to know, do you have any children? And this is years before Chandler had kids. So he says, no, I don't have any children. And she says, then don't tell me my baby is evil. Now he tries to walk her through what he meant. Finally, she sits down. She's fine. So he's back to preaching. And then all of a sudden, though, another lady starts waving her arms. And then before he knows it, she's like walking down the aisle. Finally, he's like, yes, ma'am. And she's like, I kind of agree with that lady there. And now remember, this is in real time with about 1,000 participants in a conference. So he's like, let's do this. If you can give me a verse, and because I don't want to just talk back and forth here, but if you can give me a text, I'm more than willing to talk about that with you. And the lady says, that's easy. And God said, God made it good, and it was good. So Chandler has to pull back all of his sarcasm, not to say, keep reading, Mama, because something happens later on in Genesis chapter 3. For those of us in Christ, we know that when sin entered into the world, something happened to all of us. It wrecked us. It affected every part of our being. Total depravity isn't to say that we can't do any good thing. Total depravity means that even the good things that we do are tainted, so that on our own, there's this inability to act out of a complete purity with total selflessness, unconditional love, or perfect justice. So within ourselves, when we speak negative, destructive words, they're not just words. It's an overflow of our hearts coming out. Picture a husband at work. He starts thinking about this great idea of taking his wife out on a date without the kids. He thinks, I'm going to do this today when I return from work. He gets home expecting her to be grateful for this thoughtfulness, only she is not. She's exhausted from taking care of the kids all day and just needs some me time. Now the husband all of a sudden is frustrated because what he's seen in her is a lack of gratitude. So he lashes out in anger and in disappointment. He does so through hurtful speech. Now, on the surface, what we see at first is the husband's gesture seems so gracious, so generous, so other-centered. But when his bid for connection is not reciprocated, his hurtful speech shows that in his heart, from the very beginning, that date was about him and not about her. It was about getting what he wanted and less about meeting her needs. This is what James means when he says in James chapter 4, 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? Paul Ted Tripp says, Paul David Tripp says, your desire battles for control until it becomes a demand. The demand is then expressed and usually experienced as a need. I need sex. I need respect. My sense of need sets up my expectation. Expectation, when unfulfilled, leads to disappointment. Disappointment leads to some kind of punishment. This is a cycle of brokenness when our speech is not under the lordship of Jesus. When we speak to exert our own will, to insist on our own way, what we leave behind is this wake of destruction. Broken children because of abusive parents. Toxic work environment because of an overly critical boss. Failed marriages because of unforgiveness. An atmosphere of distrust because of gossip and slander and backbiting. But it doesn't have to be that way. Words also have this power to bring life. Read with me, verses 9 to 12. With our tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So here, James speaks of how incompatible it is to have praise and cursing come out of the same mouth. It's incompatible the way that you can't have both salt water and fresh water flowing out of the same spring, or a tree naturally bearing two kinds of fruit. The implication is that as Christians, we're ambassadors of the King of Kings. Therefore, our speech should not be both life-giving in one breath and bringing death in the next. Years of a good Christian witness can be destroyed and undone by a single thoughtless word. The only way that our words will bring life is when we bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ. What I mean is that in our hearts, we use our speech not to accomplish what we desire, but our communications become our platforms to speak for the King. Our God has given us everything we need to do this, so that our words would bring life like a fresh water spring and fruit and the fruit-bearing vine. We have this power from the Holy Spirit to overcome selfish motivations, to speak words that heal. Now, I want to highlight three kinds of speech that will bring life to the people around you. The first is encouragement. Words of encouragement inspire. They instill a confidence in a person to push past current boundaries, to push past obstacles. Words of encouragement affirm things that you see in a person that they so that they could see and believe about themselves. These things are already there, but they just might not know it yet. Encouragement gives strength to the timid. Encouragement brings hope to the person growing in maturity. Encouragement lifts a flagging soul. Years ago, I think it was about a year before graduating from college, I was hanging out at our church, First Baptist, here after lunch. Now, Pastor Timothy Chan was one of the pastors of the church. Now, we didn't know each other very well, but on this one occasion, we got to talking. It wasn't a long conversation or anything, but within the short time, he asked me about my spiritual life, and we had a heart-to-heart. Near the end of the conversation, he gave me this encouragement. He said to me, "Aaron, you are going to be a pastor." Now, I have no idea if he says this to every college student he sees. I hope not, right? Imagine that. Sanjay walks by, he's like, "Sanjay, you're going to be a pastor." You know, one by one, he's just going through all of them. But for me, it really sunk down deep in a way that it stuck. Up to that point in time, I don't remember ever seriously considering full-time ministry. But when he said that, it was like the Lord used him to unlock this door into his calling on my life. The first kind of good speech is encouragement. Encouragement lets people see things that they don't see about themselves. Second kind of good speech are words of solidarity. Words of solidarity are words of support. Words of solidarity help a person stand firm in a time of need. It lets them know they're not alone because you have their backs. To hear someone tell you that they are standing by you is life-giving. Years ago, before Connie and I had kids coming out of the woodwork, well, we don't have that many kids. We have 3 kids. Feels like a lot more, right? We had had a number of miscarriages, and they were especially difficult for us. I remember one time Connie lamenting that having a miscarriage felt like receiving a really great gift, but then having the gift taken back. There was this one time after a miscarriage, we shared the news with a few of our closest friends within the family fellowship. They prayed for us as Christians do, and then we went home. Then I checked my email, and one of the couples had sent this touching email reminding us that they were standing with us in solidarity during this difficult season of life. It was just an email, but it brought me strength in a time when I felt weak, in a time when I felt discouraged. It brought hope, knowing that the Lord had brought people I could lean on. Words of solidarity. The third kind of good speech is words of correction. Now, some of us may wonder, words of correction, why would that be a good word? Isn't correction a word of rebuke? Isn't it a word of admonishment? Yes, it is. Words of correction can be words of great blessing. In the book of Proverbs, numerous verses speak of the blessing of correction. Whoever heeds correction is honored. The one who heeds correction gains understanding. Correction and instruction are the way of life. And quite frankly, the book of Proverbs is absolutely right. Without correction, we find ourselves always swimming in a sea of mediocrity. No room for improvement. How we correct makes all the difference. I'd like you to conceptualize this as the difference between the criticism of a critic and the correction of a coach. Now, critics do not have the person's good in mind. They are not leveling criticism in order to help the individual in their personal development or growth. Critics point out issues in order to expose that which is lacking, showing flaws for what they are, to get everyone to see what a fraud you might be. Or in this age of cancel culture, sometimes it's just to cancel you. Coaches, on the other hand, are the opposite. The goal of a coach is to correct in order that you might grow. They do it in a way that's not to embarrass you, by doing it privately, by doing it directly, in love, with kindness. They don't tear you down, but they build you up. They'll pull you aside. They'll tell you how to do it better the next time. In the church, we have too many critics, not enough coaches. It's easier to talk behind someone's back than it is to address it directly with the person. But let me tell you, one of the great problems is when we start having this triangulating where we don't go directly, but we tell a third party in order that third party can come back. The triangulating that critics do of going around telling another person has this way of eroding trust, destroying community. We need men and women who will take up the role of correcting as coaches so that we may be built into the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, as you consider your speech, think about how you use your words in a way that brings life. Ask yourselves these 3 questions. Does it need to be said? Is it necessary? Is it helpful? Is this the right place to say it? Or is there a better context? Am I the right person to say it? Will it be heard? Parents will know this full well. They may say things a million different times, but then all of a sudden their kid comes back and say, oh, so-and-so said this, and it really was helpful. And then you'll be like, what? I've been telling you your whole life. Parents know what I'm talking about, but sometimes it takes the right person for it to get through. As I conclude, I'd like to share something by Warren Wiersbe. They are what he calls 12 words that can transform your life. Warren Wiersbe shares 12 words that can transform your life. Please and thank you. When you use these three words, you're treating others like people, not like things. You're showing appreciation. I'm sorry. These two words have a way of breaking down walls, building bridges. I love you. Too many people read romance into these words, but they go much deeper than that. As Christians, we should love the brethren and even love our enemies. I love you is a statement that can carry great power. I'm praying for you, and to be sure, make sure that you are. When you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. Our private praying for people helps us in our public meeting with people. Of course, we never say, I'm praying for you in a boastful way, as though we're more spiritual than other people. We say it in an encouraging way, to let others know that we care enough for them to meet them at the throne of grace. Words are powerful, so use them on behalf of the King to bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, help us, because we know even on our best days, our words may fail us, we may flub it, we may mess things up, and we need forgiveness for that. But we pray most of all that you would work in our hearts, that you would enable us, you would grant us hope, that you would empower us so that our words would be befitting children of God, that they would be befitting people who are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So use these words that we speak, not haphazardly, not thoughtlessly. Instead, let us use it to bless. We pray in Jesus' name.